could not pick a title for this sermon for a long time, and I just finally, during the offering, picked a title for it. And so the title is, So What's the Deal with Esau? So what's the deal with Esau? Hebrews 12. A couple things I learned in this message. Two different things I learned, and one's a verse that didn't seem to fit in a chapter. And by the way, when I find a verse that seems like it doesn't fit in the chapter, it fits. I just don't see it yet. I just don't understand it yet, because the Bible is always perfect and right. I saw it tonight and finally understood it. And then just a little bit about Esau. Esau has always been kind of confusing to me. As I told you before, when I read the story of Jacob and Esau, I always root for Esau to win. And he never does. But I always root for the hairy guy who goes hunting compared to the smooth guy who cooks all day. But it never works that way. And I understand a little better why now God did it the way he did. Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage. Let me just go ahead and pray. We'll go through the passage and then we'll explain it as we go. Let's just do it that way. Let's pray. Father, empower now your word, your servant. Father, just thank you. I get to preach your word. And it's an honor, it's a privilege. Lord, it's your calling. I'm here because you've called, because you've established a church, because you've kept me from falling, because you love these people and you have a plan for this, Lord. And I don't know why, as we talked about in your sovereignty, you choose some and do some certain things, but we trust your planning. And though I'm not a very good servant, Lord, we trust that you know what you're doing and calling and leading into this message. And I pray that the word would be truly spoken in the power of the Spirit, Lord. You would do the work because it's your message, it's your people, it's your church. And you want to do a work, Father. And I pray you do exactly what you want in great and mighty power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 5, we're going to talk about, this is going to talk about the disciplining of God and God disciplining us. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord. Chastening is discipline and spanking and correcting, and it's the process of getting you straightened out. It's when a parent takes you aside and says, hey, we got to fix something here. That's a chastening of the Lord. And it says, do not despise it when God does that, or nor faint, which means quit, when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Every son that God loves, he's going to discipline and try to straighten that out. But I want to say the reason God disciplines you is because he loves you. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. I remember hearing a story of a man who was assistant pastor for another man. He had messed up, basically. It wasn't anything real bad, but it was just an issue that he shouldn't have messed up in. It wasn't a moral issue, but he just didn't do it right. And he thought it wasn't gonna be a big deal, but the pastor thought it was a big deal, and he literally jumped and leaned over the desk and pointed his finger and screamed at him, "You are a failure! You messed up!" And he just unloaded. And this guy who was getting rebuked was Mr. Success. Mr. did everything right. He had succeeded in everything in his life. He was sharp and good at everything, and he had never had anybody rebuke him like that in his life. And the pastor just laid in him because he thought the area was a sensitive area, and if you weren't careful with it, then you could eventually really mess up your life. And so he was really laying into him, letting him know how big a deal it is. And also, he's a new employee, and he wanted to know, we don't play around with this stuff here. The guy who got rebuked couldn't believe it and was furious. And he went home, and he was so mad. He told his wife, we're leaving here, we're never coming back. And he just told his wife, this is wicked, this is wrong. And he just, I'm getting out, I can't take this. Now, he ended up loving that pastor and working with him for decades. But his wife said, honey, we'll pray about it, whatever you think. I'm willing to go wherever you want, but I think that you got to consider what he said and see if it's right. And he's like, fine, you're against me too. And so he storms off, and he said, I was so mad. I stormed away from her, and I went in the bathroom. I took out my Bible, and I sat down, for whatever reason, he just went in the bathroom, sat down in there, and he sat down, flicked open his Bible, and he looked at the Bible, and it said, rebuke a fool, and he'll hate you. And he said, God, you're against me too, huh? And he was mad. And as he sat there, and as he pondered this thing, he realized, you know what? Everything he said was true. And you know what? I need to be able to take that. And he's correcting me, so I'll never make that mistake, because it's a very dangerous thing if I really start messing around and being careless in that area. And eventually, he realized that man was trying to save his ministry. I want to say, you gotta be real careful today with people, because a lot of people can't hear rebuke. Even in a good church like ours, if I really went and got in somebody's face tonight in the message, I went up to somebody, person in this church, and said, you are wicked, you knocked that off, that's sinful, and went up to you. If I did that tonight, I would have half of our people next Sunday. Because people can't handle rebuke. The Bible says rebuke a wise man, he'll love you. But a lot of people aren't wise, and they rebuke a fool. I remember going to pastor school, 6,000 people from around the world, literally. And I was sitting out in the crowd and just minding my own business. You know me, I don't like it much attention, and I'm just enjoying myself out there at the pastor's conference. And Brother Hiles gets up, and you understand, Brother Hiles is a very hard preacher. If you've ever heard him preach, he makes me look like, you know, Mr. Compromising. He makes me look like Joel Osteen. And all of a sudden he says, I'm going to preach a sermon here. He says, I need a young preacher. And I was a young preacher at some point in my life. And my nice friends with me, which weren't quiet and like to hide, said, right here, here's one right here. And I slid down in my seat real quietly. And he goes, where? Who's over there? Who are you talking at? Sit up, son. Where are you at? Where are you at? And so he says, come up here. Sit down. And so he says, grab a chair. You're going to sit right there in front of me in the middle of the right there in the aisle right in front of me. 6,000 people in the auditorium there. Puts me in that chair right there. And he says, now, I'm going to preach at you for 45 minutes. I'm going to let you have it. I'm just sitting there. I didn't do anything. But apparently a young preacher, walked up and asked him a really dumb question. And he wanted to preach at that young preacher and tell him how dumb a question that was. And the preacher who asked the question wasn't there, so he used me. And so for 45 minutes in front of 6,000 people, he ripped my... How dare you ask me that question? What a wicked thing to ask, young man! How dare you? Sorry? I mean, he preached me for 45 minutes, 6,000 people watching him yell at me. And I took it and got all done. And the next day, and all my friends were like, that was awesome. I said, I'm meeting you after the service and you're dead. And next day he said, man, thank you so much for taking that. Well, and he gave me a big pile of books and gave me a bunch of gifts and stuff like that for being a good sport, he called it. But and he wasn't really rebuking me like that. But if he would have been and I would have needed correcting, I should have loved him. Amen. Not hated him. Amen? So Pastor Brian remember calls you out personally during a service and I rebuke you. If you're wise, you'll love me. And if you're a fool, you'll hate me. Anybody want to try it? Oh, I don't got time. So the Lord does it because he loves you, because he wants what's best for you. When the Lord comes and says, I need to discipline you, just like any good parent, a parent doesn't spank their kids. They say, man, my hand is just getting too soft. I need to get some calluses. And so I need to go spank my kid. It's not why they do that. They do it a good parent because they love their kids and they want them to be straightened out. They want to correct them. And God does that to us. So first of all, we see he does it because he loves you. Secondly, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, it says in verse 6. But secondly, if you accept it, the Lord makes you or takes you into a new relationship. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? I want you to understand, it's very important there. God does not deal with every Christian as a son. There are several verses that talk about things that how you earn that. But the Bible says if you receive his chastening, God will deal with you as his child. There's many relationships with God in the Bible. There's friend and there's people and there's a thousand different relationships. There's a lot, not a thousand, but there's a lot of relationships with God. But if you can handle God's discipline, when God straightens you out and spanks you and says, do this, if you can handle it and you accept it and don't get mad or don't run from it or don't accept it or get rebellious or say no or buckle or quit or whatever you might do, if you do that, God will now say, I'm dealing with you as with a son now. And sons get special things in a relationship. Next, no chastisement, no heavenly father in your life. If you are not disciplined by God, then you're not saved, the Bible says. It says at the end of verse 7, it says, for what son is he that whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. What does that mean? The word bastard sounds like a cuss word. It's not. It's a dictionary word. It means you don't have a father. And it says if you don't have any discipline from God, he's not your father. And if you can do wrong and not come under conviction, if you can do wrong and God does not discipline you, if you can do wrong and do wrong and do wrong and there's no consequences in your life, the unsaved have that, by the way, because God's not their father. But if you're God's child, you'll be disciplined. If you're not disciplined, then you're not a child of God. God will discipline his children. And if you don't have any fear of saying, you know, I know if I do wrong, God's going to come and straighten me out, then you might check your salvation. Because God does that, and because he's your father. And if you don't have a father, you don't get spanked. I didn't get spanked when I was growing up, but when I got a father in heaven, I got discipline. And it was good for me, and it straightened me out and to help me, and because he loved me. Next, it is for your good, verse 9. Furthermore, we have fathers in of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, for a few days, chastise us after their own pleasure for what they wanted, but he for our profit. We might be partakers of his holiness. Remember, God is a good heavenly father. He says, we being evil know how to do good things for our children. But he says, but we are even selfish. Sometimes we discipline the kids because we just want to be good so we can have rest for our pleasure. Yet the Bible says God never has a selfish motive in disciplining us. It's for our good, it says. God the Father disciplines you for your good. He disciplines you. He brings circumstances in life. He might bring troubles. He might convict you or whatever he does to discipline you. Depends on how well you respond. If you have a tender enough heart, the Holy Spirit will just say, that was wrong. And you'll say, that's enough. Oh, I'm sorry. And by the way, some kids are like that. Some of you are the kids where if your dad said, I'm disappointed in you, you went, ah! And some kids are like that. Other kids, they say, oh. That's the end of it. And then you spank them, and they say, why'd you do that? Then you spank them again. And it increases. Because why? Because they don't receive it as well. If you have many children, you'll realize they're different. They respond to discipline different. How many of you, when your parents, all they had to do is tell you they're disappointed in you or something, and you were broken. You start crying. Look at all these nice people. How many of you are the hard-hearted ones that had to get a whipping to the flaming bullwhip? That's you. That's you, hard-hearted ones. I understand, and by the way, I've learned with God, it's a lot easier to just go ahead when He's convicts me. Just say, I'm sorry, and before He has to start getting serious about the whooping, and He starts taking when He goes out of the weeping willow and grabs those big old long sticks, and then He starts whooping me, and I've watched too many Christians who were hard about it. God took out a bigger stick. And a bigger stick and a bigger stick. And by the way, he's going to whip you. And he's going to win. And you might as well give in at the start if you're smart. And that's called breaking under the hand of God. And not breaking your spirit, breaking your will and submitting to God. And so we do that because he loves us. He's doing it because it's good for us. And sometimes we need to straighten it out, don't we? I know I do. Amen. Amen. I do. Amen. You too, right? Amen. And we see that. And then it brings righteousness in your life. Verse 11. For no chastening. End of verse 10. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So it's going to make us great. He does it for our good. Verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Okay? It's not easy when God's dealing with you. you might be in a service and the Holy Spirit's convicting your heart during the service. Man, I've had services where the Holy Spirit was convicting me so hard and heavy, I thought I was going to die if I didn't get down to that altar and confess some things to God. I mean, sometimes the Holy Spirit's dealing with me hard, and sometimes, he's been talking to me silently for a while, quietly, whispering, but now he's starting to get a little louder. And you want to get right with him, and you want him to do that, for he's doing that. It doesn't seem fun. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised or trained thereby. So it brings righteousness again to your life when you let God discipline you and change, convict you and do the things he's got to do and train you and discipline you. And so it brings righteousness. It's good for you. It changes your life. It brings righteousness to your life. And so if you want to be holy, let God discipline you. Let God train you. Sometimes it's training, sometimes it's teaching, sometimes you didn't even do anything wrong, but God has got to teach you something, so he goes ahead and takes something out of your life that you wanted, so he can train you to live without it, or to be thankful, or to do whatever. And so God's always trying to train us, and as much as we'll yield to the training and say, okay, I'll accept that, we become greater and greater and greater, and as the extent we don't, God can't train us to righteousness and to greatness and to holiness and to being a great person and a great Christian that he wants us to be. So number one, endure your Heavenly Father's disciplining, and we see good things happening. And then a little verse that I didn't understand why it's there is verse 12. I understand verse 13 on, I understand the verse down to verse 11. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out in the way, but let it rather be healed, follow peace with all men, and so on. I think verse 12 is important there because it's talking about accepting it. Don't faint when you're rebuked of him, it says. But then it says in the middle end, it says, along the way, straighten out your paths, accept the rebuke of God, and all these things. It just says, wherefore, lift up lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. That verse there, when I was just looking at it and reading these verses over and over again, I realized it's saying, don't be discouraged in this suffering of chastening. It's saying the person needs to go, do not faint when you rebuked him. It's saying, listen, don't stand here and say, this is suffering, I can't take it, it's so hard. Don't live with a mentality of, oh, I can't make it, it's so hard. The things you're going through are going to, in the end, bring out the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So lift up. And cheer up. You know that cast down that people get when they're tired of hard times, when they're sick and tired of being sick and tired, they're sick and tired of bad things happening. Listen, be encouraged, because if it's a disciplining of the Lord, it's for your good. And encourage yourself and encourage others who are underneath that and say, hey, listen, this is going to do something for you. And be encouraged. So number one, we said, endure the Heavenly Father's discipline. Number two, clean up your life. Verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight the paths of your feet. So first of all, make your path straight. And we see that. And straighten your path. And that lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, and let it rather be healed. Next, follow peace with all men. Be as much as you can, live peaceably with everybody you possibly can. In other words, it says, be very careful to do these things and stay on the right path. Next, follow peace with all men in holiness. Follow that also, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you're supposed to clean up your path there, clean up your life. And then 15, looking diligently, being very cautious, looking, being sober, being careful. As the Bible says, watch therefore, be sober therefore and watch. It says, looking diligently, being very careful, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. So watch very carefully so you do not fail and sin and fall into sin and fail in the seeing of God. You got to watch very carefully. And there's some things here that are stumbling blocks that will make you fail and get out of God's will and mess up. And the first thing there is bitterness. Lest any root of bitterness spring up in you. whereby many be defiled. Many people are defiled by bitterness. Remember we said this morning, don't look back. Quit living in the past. Do not be defiled by bitterness. Quit dwelling on bad things. Think on good things, Philippians 4 says. And do not let bitterness take root. Understand, anger drops into your heart, if we can just illustrate it this way. When you let the anger stay there, it then takes root. In other words, anger comes. Somebody cuts you off on the highway. Somebody gives you a dirty look. Somebody cuts in front of you in line. Somebody steals your lunch. Whatever happens, you get anger. That's natural. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Anger is not a sin. But if you leave anger there, what happens, it takes root and becomes bitterness. And if you do not forgive and you do not and you keep on dwelling on it, those roots get deeper and deeper, and it is much harder to get rid of bitterness. People will continue to struggle with the same thing, and they'll get anger deep down, and it rules their life, and literally ruin their life for bitterness. They get put in jail for bitterness because they cannot, they got to get that person back or whatever. You got to just let it go. And whatever you have to do, forgive them, let it go, move on, think about something else, go talk to them face to face. Whatever that you have to do, you have to not let bitterness take its root, because it'll eventually ruin you. Thereby many be defiled, and there many are defiled. And then next thing it says, when you watch carefully so you don't fail, is don't let bitterness, and then don't let sexual immorality in. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. A fornicator, somebody sexually immoral. Next, lest you become profane. Weird word, profane is. I looked it up in the Greek, and I tried to figure it out. It's a very strange word. The word means take a step over a threshold. It's a strange word. But then it says, basically what it says, the Jewish mind, it is becoming corrupt in God's sight. It's somehow doing, it's two words, stepping and threshold, something like that, to put together. The word is profane in the Greek. But when you say it in a Jewish mind, even in the dictionary where it defines it, it says in the Jewish mind is being defiled before God. It'd be a way of saying certain words, like we would say over the hill, or we would say over your head, or we would say fell off the wagon. All these little phrases that we know what they mean in our language, that's what this is in language. And it means you took a step over a line and you became defiled to God. And you became dishonoring to God. And now who's it talk about here? Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, that is that word profane, as Esau. So now we got a person who did it, and now we got how he did it, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with many tears. Now we got a story here, and we'll tell the story a little bit, and talk about Esau, because what's the deal with Esau? Why is Esau used an illustration of a person failing of the grace of God and ruining his life and becoming profane? And if we're talking about that, what did Esau do? Well, Esau was coming back from field. He was hungry. And there's a lot of details in the story that I think people don't catch on to. And even as I've studied it, it's been very interesting, because Esau is hungry, coming back from hunting. He sees his brother cooking, and as he's coming back out of the field, and so his brother's there cooking. He says, give me some of your food or I'm going to die. And his brother says, sell me your birthright. Now, the birthright in the Bible was huge. The firstborn got the blessing of the firstborn and the birthright and a whole bunch of things. You were the leader of the family when the dad died. You got the majority of the inheritance. There's just a bunch of things that went along with it. But in this case, it was a lot more than that. But he said, sell me your birthright and swear to me I get your birthright and the blessing, and I will give you I'll give you some food. And Esau said, what good is my birthright? Because he's the firstborn. What good is my birthright if I die? Okay, fine. I swear to you, I'll give you my birthright. Just give me the food. He gives him that. He gives him the food. Esau walks away. And God said, that was very, very wicked. Now, we have people who justify everything and find excuses to do wrong. We're like, I can kind of understand that. God didn't think of it that way. God thought it was a very wicked, wicked thing where he sold his birthright. A couple thoughts here on this. First of all, the Lord chooses, but maybe for a reason. Esau is an example in the Bible that people talk about when they talk about the subject of Calvinism, which is God's sovereignty and God choosing. And when I say this, Jacob and Esau, these two brothers, God chose Jacob very strongly, very clearly. And the best verses in the entire Bible, I believe, I think the best verses in the entire Bible on the sovereignty of God and God choosing, and they're true, and God does choose sometimes, are about Jacob and Esau. It says in Romans 9, we'll read the verses in a second here, it says, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. And the context is very clearly God's sovereignty. And God did. God chose Jacob over Esau. But I want to say this, I just think God looked down, and I accept it. I know God sometimes, I believe God, both are very clear in the Bible. Sometimes God is absolutely sovereign. Sometimes God is absolutely lets us have free will. And both of them are true. Just depends on the situation. Both of them are 100% true. I used to think God just said, I like Jacob, don't like Esau, both good guys, but I choose this one. That's not the case. There were things about Esau that maybe God had a reason for choosing Jacob. There were things about Esau that God really didn't like, and God says Esau sold his birthright and defiled himself. God said Esau did that. And I think maybe the Lord chose him for a reason. Let's go back to Romans 9 there, and we'll read those verses real quick, and then we'll talk more about that. Romans 9. Now, if God just chose Jacob for no reason, and they're equal, and there's no difference between any of them, and God just said, Jacob, I like, Esau, I don't. God has every right to do that. He can do that if he wants. He can choose whatever he wants, and he has sovereignty in everything he wants. I think he chose certain people to be saved in the Bible. I think Paul was chosen. I think certain people are chosen to be saved. I think the majority of people have a free will. God is willing that none would perish, but all should come to repentance, the Bible says. I don't think God wants anybody to perish. But God is sovereign. And he works the way he wants to work. Romans 9 and Romans 9 and Romans 11 are the best chapters on the sovereignty of God, if you want to find the sovereignty of God. But right between those two chapters is Romans 10, which is one of the best chapters in the Bible on the free will of man. The word whosoever is several times in Romans 10. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God wanted them to be saved, but they chose their own righteousness and other things like that in Romans 10. Romans 9 is really good about this sovereignty of God. Verse 11, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. God chose that. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. What shall I say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So we see very clearly God wanted Jacob to be the one in that family line to continue it on and to have the blessing. And so we see that very clearly, and that's God's will, and that's what God chose, and we see that. But that's not the end of the story. Is God chooses, part of how God chooses and works is a wonderful word called foreknowledge. Romans chapter 8, right before this, and verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Foreknow is a wonderful word in the Bible, and it's a wonderful concept. It's really simple. God knows what's going to happen ahead of time, so he works. This verse here says God knows he's going to get saved, so he finishes the entire process of them being justified and in heaven, because he knows they're going to get saved. So whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate, and da-da-da-da-da, and it starts the whole process, and he did justify, then he glorify, and he does the whole process, because he foreknows who's going to be saved, foreknowledge of God. And so God, that also is at work here. And we see some things about Esau, so just we're talking about him, because there's some verses we misunderstand a little bit here in Hebrews, but Esau had some issues. Esau wasn't an innocent person that God just said, you know what, you're just not going to inherit the blessing. No, Esau was doing some bad things. And Jacob was going toward God, and he was going to eventually become a prince with God, but Esau was not. Esau was a person who chose bad. And God said he did, of course, there in Hebrews, as we read. And the Bible says he's profane. Don't be like him. He's profane. And when you see that, yes, God did choose, but God also had foreknowledge. First of all, Esau sold his birthright. And the Lord said, this is very evil. Your birthright was a big family privilege and a big important thing. But I want to say, in this family, you're talking a little bit different. Because in this family, you said, God said to Abraham, the Messiah is coming through you. And then Abraham, another kid, Ishmael, and God said, no, not through him, through Isaac. And then Isaac had a couple kids, Jacob and Esau. You're talking the line, the family lineage of Jesus Christ. This Messiah line is everything in the Old Testament. You wanted to be in the family line of Jesus. Esau, who knew his grandpa and knew his dad and knew that in them the whole earth was going to be blessed by the Messiah and the nation of Israel was going to be founded through their dad and it was going to be on one of them, he went up and said, give me the food. I'll take it over the Messiah being in my line, over me being the father of Israel, over me being the leader of the family, over the blessings and from my father and all the blessings of life, over the will of God and him using me in a great way in his hand. In Abraham and Isaac, God put his blessing on those men, and they had a supernatural blessing that everywhere they went, if you messed with them, God messed with you. And by the way, it is true even today. If you mess with Israel, God messes with you through that family. And Esau sold all that for a bowl of soup. And God said, that was profane. See, Esau did some bad things. Esau sold his birthright. It was sacred. It was I can understand he's going to die anyway. I don't think he was going to die anyway. I don't think Jacob was dying. Let's go back to the story and look at the story. Genesis 25. I don't think Esau was dying. I'm going to say it though. If he was dying, trust God. And do what's right. And don't sell the sacred thing that God has for you, even if you die in it. That's what the martyrs did. Even if Jacob was dying, it would have been wrong for him to sell his birthright for food. Because it was a sacred thing. It was a blessing of God and the sacred thing of God. And I wonder how often we sell out the blessings of God for little things. God might pour his spirit upon you. God might use you to do great things. And yet little tiny thing you can't give up. You can't quit watching. You can't spend the time in prayer. You can't spend the little things that might stop you from the blessings of God in your life. Well, I think sometimes we're profane too. At least me. You're all looking at me like, not me. Sometimes. Here's the story, and and we see, here we are in Genesis 25. In verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage and came to Esau from the field, and he was faint. Where was Esau coming from? The field. He was out hunting. He's coming from the field. He came from the field. So is Jacob in the field? All right, make you think here. Ready? Was Jacob in the field?
No.
Okay, where was Jacob probably at cooking?
Home.
Just think for a sec. You walk in the home, you walk in home, and there's your brother, and he already has something cooked, and you say, give it to me or I'll die. Do you think there might have been any other food around for him to eat? He literally might have given it the blessing of God, more than likely, for convenience, and because he's really hungry. I want to say, secondly, I've read a lot of books about survival. Okay? I want to say, when you are dying, literally dying of starvation, you aren't walking up and having a conversation and back and forth talking. Your mind is already gone. When you're at the stage of dying, you aren't walking to the field, first of all. Secondly, you aren't saying, can you give me your food or I'll die? No, you got to sell your birthright. Okay, fine. It's what's my birthright? You're not thinking that clearly. Your mind doesn't work. The synapses are not connecting at that point. I don't think he's really dying, or he wouldn't have walked through the field. If he was carried there and his last words are food or death, maybe. It wasn't that. I don't think he was dying. Now, I've been so hungry, I thought I was going to die. And he was probably really hungry. And he's probably maybe dangerously hungry. But I don't think he's dying. You want to know another reason? Verse 31, Jacob said, sell me this day the birthright. And by the way, I've talked to people who fasted 40 days. They said at the end of 40 days, they said you can't converse. They've said you just sit there and you sit there. And people talk to you and you go, I don't understand. You can't think. He's talking. Jacob said, sell me the birthright. And Esau said, behold, I'm at the point of to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear unto me this day. And he swore unto him. And he sold him his birthright unto Jacob. So here's back and forth, conversing, walked through the field, got there. Now, I believe he was very hungry. I believe he was sickly hungry. Maybe he hadn't eaten for 10 days, but he walked through the field. But you know why I don't think he was dying? Another reason? The end of the verse. And Jacob gave Esau bread and pottage and lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up and went on his way. Did you catch it? I'm dying. I'm not going to make it. Eat. All right, man, thanks. Can I tell you, if you were literally dying of starvation, you know they have to, people who are found wandering in the wilderness for a long, long time, they carry them out of the forest and they put IVs into them in the hospital and they're weak for weeks. Nowhere in the Bible, you kind of think that it says Esau was dying. It doesn't say that. Esau said that. And we see several things here that indicate Esau was not dying. I think Esau was just very, very hungry and the food smelled very good. And I think God said, you sold your birthright for that, you profane person. See, I don't think Esau was all that great a guy who just got ripped off. Now, should you do that to your brother? It depends on the brother. Should you do that to your brother? No. Was Jacob sneaky? Yes. Would you do that to your brother? No. However, Jacob was sneaky. Esau threw away eternal blessings of God, the Messiah in his lineage. I don't think he was dying. I think he just, if he'd had a microwave there, he'd probably be in the lineage. I think food smelled good. I think he was conversing. I think he walked in there. I think he walked away right afterward. I don't think he was dying. Dying people, read about it. It's dying of starvation is a slow, weak process. You lose your strength to walk way before you're going to die. Days and days and days. And you see that. And by the way, if you're really that starving and you ate all that food suddenly, you'd be in real trouble. I don't think he was dying. I think he was a lust of the flesh. I think he was very hungry. But I think that he profaned himself. I think he did that. And by the way, even if he was dying, it would have been better to die and let God take care of the lineage thing and the birthright. But you did what was right. Secondly, this man was also evil in his marriages. Esau was. Let's go to Genesis, 28. Verse 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise and go down there and find a wife of my family. And verse 7, Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and has gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing the daughter of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto him wives of which had been of Maanath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. There's a lot in here about this marriages things. Let me take it back to chapter 26. After the blessing was taken away, after he sold his birthright, and then later all the blessing is stolen away. His birthright was stolen, and then his blessing was stolen from him later. But you see, chapter 26, because to make that clear, there's two events where Jacob stole from Esau. Well, one, he didn't steal from him. He made a deal with him for his birthright. And then later the blessing, they probably went together. When he sold his birthright, he probably was going to lose the blessing. Because they probably went together, and God just let it happen. Chapter 26, end of the chapter, 34. And Esau was 40 years old when he took to wife Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Bashemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, which were a grief unto Isaac and Rebekah. These women he married at first were a grief of mind to his parents. The parents, the whole family were told, remember Abraham said to Isaac, to his servant, go find Isaac a wife from my family, not from the Canaanites. I don't want you to marry the Canaanites. And Esau goes out, knowing the whole story, knowing where his mom came from and knowing all this stuff, he goes out and marries women who are local. These are Ishmaelites here, and he marries them. They're a grief of mind to his mom and dad. He tells his other son, go do not marry one of the Canaanite women. He goes off. What's this for? You're trying to get my birthright or something? I'm trying to figure out what he's doing there. And so I don't trust him. And so... And so he goes out and marries the wrong kind of women, but he goes further than that. Then he knows very clearly, and he sees his, the daughters of Canaan please not Isaac his father. But if I take you forward to chapter 36, let's look, he marries some more women after this. I want to say, we just read who his wives were before. They were Ishmaelites. You might be able to justify that because Ishmael was related to Abraham. Okay? You can maybe justify that, but I don't think so because they're a grief to his parents. And they probably weren't the right ones to marry. Then, after he marries these women who are Ishmaelites, not Canaanites. You follow me? Did I lose you? You with me? Ishmaelites, his Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but Abraham had Isaac and Ishmael. So, when Jacob marries the Ishmaelites, at least they're of Abraham's family somewhat, even though they're mixed. But then he hears his parents say to Jacob, do not marry any of the Canaanite women. He knows not to marry the Canaanite women. Now he's going to name his other wives he's picked up since then, chapter 36. Now these are generations of Esau, who is Edom. Esau took the wives of the daughters of Canaan. Ada, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, Aholibah, the daughter of Anna, the daughter of, and the other ones, and then he names the ones that were Ishmaelites also, but he went out afterward and married Canaanite women. Absolutely against what his family is supposed to do, against the will of God, against what his parents wanted to do, and he already married bad in the first place. And now knowing exactly that his parents did not want their family to be marrying with the Canaanites, these wicked people they're dwelling among who are idolaters and very immoral, Esau does it. Maybe Esau is not just this innocent guy who God just chose for no reason. Maybe he really was a person who profaned these things. Let's go back to Hebrews 12. And yes, God did choose Jacob. And not Esau. But God is talking about Esau as an example of how not to profane yourself. Now, we just talked about, let's go back to this. These are verses here. Verse 16 of Hebrews 12. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now, verse 17 is misunderstood. For you know that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Do not misunderstand that verse. That verse is not saying Esau wanted to be saved and repent and he came to God for salvation and God said no. That's unbiblical and not what it's saying at all. He's talking about his dad, not God. The story is very clear. You find him going and repenting with his dad and his father would not give him the blessing anyway. Let me take you the verses. Keep your finger there, but go to Genesis 27. We're going to be in Genesis and Hebrews both for a minute here. Genesis 27. You know what it's saying here? Sometimes you blow it, and even when you repent, it's still blown. I've said many times, you go out and get drunk and kill somebody while you're driving drunk, you repent, God forgives you, and the person's still dead, and you're still going to jail. That's sowing and reaping. And don't think that you can just mess with the will of God and disobey God and say, I'm sorry, God, and everything's going to work out hunky-dory. Sometimes it doesn't work out hunky-dory. And it doesn't work out good. Back to Genesis 27. Esau gets ripped off of his blessing. And he's so mad. Verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried. His dad said, your brother already took your blessing. He cried with a great exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, bless me also, my father. Here's him crying and carefully seeking repentance with tears. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and had taken away thy blessing. And he said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. And no, he didn't. And behold, now he's taken away my blessing. Yes, he did. And he said, thou hast not reserved a blessing for me. And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him thy Lord. And all his brethren have I given to him for servants. And with corn and wine have I sustained him. He gets all my stuff. He's the blessed one now. And what shall I do unto thee, my son? And Esau said to his father, hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be with the fatness of the earth and the dew of heaven from above. You can live in the field, and by the sword shalt thou live. And thou shalt serve thy brother. He sought it, repented, and he said, no, you lost it. You're going to have okay life. It's going to be okay. And so going back to Hebrews 12, lest there be any verse 16, fornicator or profane person. And by the way, I do believe that because he sold his birthright, he also would lose a blessing later. I think they were going to go with the same person. I think they go together. And Esau, who for one morsel, and by the way, couldn't God have caught, made it so Isaac knew Jacob was ripping up his brother off? God could have made it caught, but he didn't. Who for one morsel of meat stole his birthright. For you know how that afterward he would have inherited the blessing, but he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. God says, there's him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's not about God. God, if any sinner comes to repent, God will save him. That's nothing about salvation. The Bible says the Spirit and the bride say, come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. God does not reject a lost person coming to him. That's a mischaracterization of that verse. It's out of context. It's not talking about salvation. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Okay? God will save anybody who wants them to be saved. However, he blew it. He blew it. I want to say this, the good news of the end, however. You can still be blessed having missed God's will. You can still be blessed having missed God's will. And this is what really, really was neat to me as I was reading this a while back. Back to Genesis 33. Jacob and Esau split up because Jacob's running for his life. He's afraid of Esau because a big hairy guy is going to kill me. And so he takes off running. He gets married. Gets married again, has a bunch of kids, has a bunch of wealth, blessings come upon him. He gets a bunch of stuff from Laban. And then all of a sudden he hears Esau's coming with 400 men. And Jacob, still being the supplanter, he sits there and he says, all right, split up in two groups. If he comes on one group, he'll kill the one group, but the other group will get away. And he says, you go this way, wife. You go this way, wife. You kids go this way. You kids go this way. You shepherds. And bring a bunch of presents to Esau. And when he comes, give him a bunch of stuff. And hopefully he'll like us. And he'll like me. And isn't that the great way to do it? Ladies, go first, in case he's killing. And so he sends them across the river, and off they go, bearing presents. The great thing about Esau, here, after all the bad we just said, he didn't want to kill his brother anymore. He did before, but he let it go. And he sends them ahead. Jacob wrestles with God. He gets God's blessing, and now he's a different person. Now he's not the sneaky supplanter. Now he is the prince with God. And you know what he does? He runs in front of his family. That's a different guy. And says, Esau. And Esau says, what is all this stuff? And verse 4, and Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted up his eyes and saw that the woman and the children, and they said, who are these with thee? And he said, these are my kids, and which God hath graciously given to thy servant. Then the handmaidens came near, they and their children and bowed themselves, and Leah and her children came near and bowed themselves, and they all came and bowed themselves. And Esau said, what is all this stuff? Why are you bringing me all these presents? Verse 8. And he said, what meanest thou by all this drove which I meet? And he said, these are to find grace in thy sight, in the sight of my Lord. Notice Esau's not bitter. Esau doesn't want to kill him. He ran and embraced him. Esau's blessed. He is not living in bitterness, and he is not living in anger. And Esau now can have, because he's doing that, look at the next phrase. Just a beautiful little line. Three words. Verse 9. And Esau said, I have enough. My brother, keep that thou hast thyself. Remember, he lost the big blessing. And now here's all these presents. Is he in poverty? No, he comes with 400 men. And Esau says, I have a lot of stuff. I have blessing. I have all kinds of stuff. I don't need your things. I have enough. Isn't that good that his life wasn't just a miserable existence of scratching out and trying to get food, even though he blew the will of God, even though he profaned himself, even though all these things, he no longer stayed bitter. He did the right thing, and God blessed him, and he had enough where he didn't even need the treasures from his brother. And he wasn't bitter and wanting to kill his brother anymore. You know why? Because God's a God of second chances. You blew it. You missed out on some things. You might have. But you know what? And you might lose opportunities. Absolutely. But he said it is enough. And it's so good. Jonah blew it. God gave him a second chance. Peter blew it, and he got to preach Pentecost. Don't think because you blew it doesn't mean God can't give you another chance. And God can't still bless you. And Jacob would find out, Esau would find out, had a lot of stuff. And he was a wealthy man in his own right. Did he lose the blessing? Did he lose the Messiah's line? Yes, he lost all that stuff. He profaned himself. However, don't think, my life's over. I messed up. I blew it. No. God's a God of second chances. Yes, he profaned himself. However, even and realize the danger of all that and losing those opportunities, and that there were some issues with him. However, in the end, he was blessed still. And he didn't live in bitterness. And so he had a pretty good life. God's a God of second chances. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, thank you that Peter denied Christ and then he was able to preach Pentecost. Thank you that Esau blew it and profaned himself and yet got to have enough and was a man of renown and a man with a lot of stuff. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you know what you're doing. You knew who to choose. And thank you for that, Lord. There's a lot of truth in this message. Just talk about the discipline and that you give. We talked about Jacob and Esau and you choosing one. And Lord, there is nothing I ever did to make you choose me to be a pastor in the ministry. But you're choosing. We know there's sovereignty in there, Lord. We know that you have to overlook things and sometimes you do it just because that's some plan you have and it's better than ours and you know it's best. We know that, Father. But also we know, you also know you have foreknowledge. And Lord, help us to be careful, as this passage warned us in Hebrews 12, about not profaning ourselves, and help us to do what's right. Help us not to sell out a whole lot for a little bit. And Lord, help us also to accept your chastening because you love us, because it changes us for good. All these things in Hebrews 12 help us to get the idea of what's the deal with Esau. And Lord, help us also to get that you love us and you're going to work in our lives and you're going to discipline us for our good. Thank you for these passages. Thank you for the truth we have. I pray tonight, whatever your work is, whatever your plan is, we would do it in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How about you?